Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. And for the next few weeks, we're going to have a little bit different from our normal style of our sermons. Normally, we take just a passage and bring that over. This next couple of weeks are going to be more of an overview. And particularly today, we're going to take more of an overview of the Gospels and their message of Jesus, and take a look at what the Gospels tell us about Jesus. We have four Gospels, and each one gives us a slightly different view of Jesus. Not radically different, not like one coming from over here and one from over here, more like one here and one shifts a little bit to give us a little different perspective, perhaps. There's a star in our galaxy, our Milky Way galaxy, probably the only galaxy named after a candy bar. But in our Milky Way galaxy, in the very center of the galaxy, there's a star that's estimated to be 10 million times bigger and brighter than our sun. Now, that's rather a lot, 10 million times bigger than the sun. But we cannot see it, because between us and it is a big cloud, and the way the other stars are, it's blocked. We can't see it. Sometimes, even though it's very bright, we don't always see what's in front of us. And I think that's, to some degree, the story of Jesus. There are some people that, due to their perspective or due to the way they just do not see the story of Jesus. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at really just an overview of the story of Jesus. Today, we're going to take a look at the story of Jesus from the perspective of the four Gospels. Next week, we'll take a look at the story of Jesus from Paul's perspective, and the following week from the books of Hebrew and James, more of the older Jewish works on the New Testament. But this morning, to start, I'd like to show you a slide we looked at some years ago, actually, and it was on a billboard outside of New York. And the idea of this slide, most of us wouldn't agree with at all. But it's amazing how many people sort of go along with it. That, is it a myth or is it reason? One of the things I hopefully have shown this year is that belief in Jesus is reasonable. William Craig has written a book called Reasonable Faith. And in his book, he shows that Christianity is not only rational and reasonable, it's the most reasonable way to have a worldview. And what we'll look at next week, from the writings of Paul even, notice what Paul says. When he takes a look at this, he says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view." At one time, Paul looked at Jesus just as a man, as a worldly point of view. "Though we once regarded Christ that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And that's really the theme of our message, that life, real life, is not to ever be found in this world. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And that's our message I hopefully we'll see as we go through the Gospels. The first Gospel we come to is the Gospel of Matthew. And it's often, because it's the very first Gospel we come to, it's one that people often read more than any of the other Gospels. Matthew in itself is a very unique kind of gospel, because it was written by Matthew, who was a tax collector. But Jesus had chosen him to be one of his disciples and followers. But that's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it, because tax collectors, well, would have been educated, probably knew Latin so he could work with the Romans, would have been rich because he took up the taxes, gave some to the Romans, and kept whatever he wanted for himself. So they were educated and rich. But he would have been a total outcast from the society of his time. In the New Testament, often Jesus has fellowship, and the Pharisees, the religious people of his time, would come and say, "Jesus, why are you having fellowship with these sinners and these downcasts and these tax collectors?" Because no one would want to have anything to do with tax collectors. Yet it's Matthew that Jesus chose to be one of his disciples, and he writes to us the first gospel that we come to, the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew, we see many of the themes. And like I say, the themes of Matthew and Mark and Luke are not totally different, but a little bit different perspective. And one of the things we see in Matthew is the idea that this Jesus came to fulfill the promises that God had made to our people thousands of years ago. If you look at the very first verse of Matthew, and we looked at this, I know, in some depth back last summer, but Matthew starts his gospel with, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And that was important because of the two great promises that God had made. First to Abraham, he said, Abraham, through your descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed. To Abraham, that lived close to 2,000 years before Jesus, was the beginning of the great promises of the Messiah, the Savior of the world would come. And then to David. He told David, David, upon your throne, your house would never end, that the Messiah would rule over God's people forever. The covenant that he makes with David. And what Matthew brings out at the very beginning, this Jesus came to fulfill these great promises that God had made. If you look just a few verses down in verse 22, Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the God has spoken by the prophet. He goes on to quote Isaiah the prophet of the coming of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord. And he talks many times, he goes through this same basic quotation appears 11 times in Matthew, that all this took place to fulfill what the prophet has spoken. So one of the great themes of Matthew is that God had promised this, and God is faithful, and now it was all coming to be fulfilled with Jesus Christ. If you look over to the great Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, we have this quote. In factor 5, 6, and 7, we have the longest sermon recorded for us of Jesus. And often we refer to it as the Great Sermon on the Mount because it truly is. It gives us more than teaching of Jesus in one place, probably than we have any place else. But notice how at the very beginning, or close to the beginning, what Jesus says. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest part of even of a letter, will pass away into the law until all is accomplished. So in Matthew, we see the idea of the fulfillment of all God's promises through the prophets, through the law, everything coming together now under Jesus Christ and being fulfilled. Now that leads us to the next one, Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel we have. In fact, if you took a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four gospels, Mark is roughly 30% shorter than Matthew or Luke or John. It's much shorter. And doesn't have any of the long teachings like the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't have any of the long parables like we're going to see in Luke. It doesn't have any of the long discourses or just discussions that Jesus has that we have in John. What Mark gives us is a more action-packed, just this is what Jesus does, and this is what Jesus did. We think that Mark was written basically by John Mark as he recorded the sermons of Peter when Peter was in Rome. And you think about Rome is pretty much a city of action. And that's what Mark brings us, is that this is what Jesus did. And one of the ideas in Mark that we see in the very center of the book is in Mark chapter 8, the beginning of our scripture reading today. And that's why I want you to look with me just for a minute at Mark. And in chapter 8, we have this scripture reading. Now, this almost verbatim occurs in Luke and in Matthew as well. But Mark seems to revolve around it. And since Mark very seldom has long passages like this, to have this passage in Mark, this really gives us, I think, the theme of Mark more than any other place. We believe Mark was the first gospel written, and there's quite a bit of evidence for that. And that maybe Matthew and Luke even had copies of it. And they lift this section, and we see this as being really, I could say, laying down the theme that Mark gets across to us. Listen to what Jesus says again. He says, Jesus went with the disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Now you think about what Jesus is asking them. Jesus can't just walk around and ask people. But the disciples, I mean, they would be milling around with the people. And that's what Jesus says. You know, what are the multitudes? What are people saying about me? And they said, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, other one of the great prophets. Now you think about who John the Baptist had been, the first prophet Israel had in hundreds of years. But the people recognized that John was a prophet. Elijah. You go back and Elijah lived a long time ago. 800 years before Christ, and it was one of the great prophets. If you remember, Elijah goes up to heaven in the whirlwind. And these people would have studied and known a lot by Elijah all their lives. And now they say, Jesus, you're like one of those guys that we studied about and learned about all of our lives. But notice what Jesus says. And they ask him, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one and began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, rejected by the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Now, if you look on down to the next section, he says, and calling the crowd to his disciples, he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does a man profit? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul or to lose his life? In these passages, Mark introduces us to a different kind of Savior than the world was expecting. It's almost like the suffering Savior that we see in Isaiah the prophet. That Jesus came not to be served, not to be a king on this earth, but to give His life. To lay down His life. No one took it from Him. But He lays down His life. We see the idea of the suffering servant of the Lord in Jesus. And that not only that He suffer and die for us, but now He calls us to have that same type of life ourselves. He laid down His life, and He calls us that if we really want to have life, we must be willing to live as He lived. And this is even brought out even more, I think, in verse chapter 10. It says, whoever would be great among you, that most of us kind of like to think about that, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Mark introduces us to the suffering servant of Jesus, the one that came, and these are the things He did, and this is what He did for us, and this is what He calls us, and how He calls us to live. And it's not the way that maybe the world will look upon it, but it's the way that Jesus calls us to be, that we too or to live our lives as service to others, because that's what our Lord did for us. Now look with me just a minute at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is, again, kind of unique. Like Matthew being the tax collector, Luke was the only Gentile, the non-Jew, that wrote a Gospel for us. Luke traveled quite a bit with Paul, and we read about him in the books of Luke and in the book of Acts. But being a Gentile, he gives us a little different perspective, perhaps. Now, many of the thoughts he gives us, if you remember from last week, in Luke chapter 24, he said Jesus, after the resurrection, told his disciples, did not all things written about me in the Psalms and the Law and the Prophets have to be fulfilled, that the Christ had to suffer these things? Luke gives us the idea of the fulfillment. But he gives us more than that. He gives us the idea of the fulfillment, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Luke, being a Gentile, brings us the idea of the salvation, forgiveness and salvation for everyone, starting with Israel, but going to the whole world. And that's one of the ideas we see with Luke. In the beginning of Luke, in chapter 1, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, has a song that he sings. And in this song, Zechariah remembers the covenants that God made to Israel through David and Abraham. But then he goes on down and says, all peoples now will be blessed through this coming Savior. In chapter 2, Mary and Joseph take the little baby Jesus to the temple to offer a sacrifice for him. And when they're there, they meet an old prophet named Simeon. And it's been revealed to God, to Simeon, that Simeon would not die until he got to see the Messiah, the Christ. And in chapter 2, we look at what is said. He that is Simeon took him, that is the baby Jesus, in his arms. And he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, or the nations, and glory to your people Israel. Now look at what Simeon says. He brings out the idea, when he sees the baby Jesus, that this is the salvation, not just for Israel, but for all the world. And that's one of the great themes we see developed throughout this book of Luke, is now salvation and forgiveness goes to the whole world through Jesus. And salvation is now to everyone. Luke goes on and quotes Isaiah just like Matthew, but he takes it further where Matthew talks about John the Baptist. He goes on down to Isaiah and he says, all mankind will see God's salvation through this coming Savior. Luke also gives us some of the great parables. In fact, two of the parables that most of us know more than any other. If you think about the two parables that most people quote or know by heart even, or know the story of, even if they're not Christians, most people know the parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, if you just use the term Good Samaritan, people know what you're talking about. They may not have ever gone to church, but they know that title, Good Samaritan. But if you thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan, here's this man that does good to someone he's never met because he needs it. In fact, he's a Samaritan and they're a Jew and they don't have anything to do with each other. The whole idea of the Good Samaritan is, who is your neighbor? We know the great command, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, but who is our neighbor? Is it the person that lives next door to us? Is it the people that we know in our community? Is it our congregation? Who is our neighbor? The Good Samaritan shows us that our neighbor is everyone in the world. That now this salvation of the Lord is going to reach out to everyone. It's not going to be restricted to any group of people. Salvation is for all. The other great parable we have in the Gospel of Luke is the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. Most of us know this parable too. The young man asks his father for an inheritance even before his father's dead, which seems kind of strange, but he does, and his father gives it to him. And he goes to another country and he lives it up. He parties all night and he just does whatever he wants until his money runs out. And once his money runs out, he says, you know, I don't have anything to do now. I might as well go back home and ask Dad just to let me be a hired servant, just like anyone else that works for him. And he does, and as he gets close, we know the story. His father comes out and wraps him in his arms and kisses him on the cheek and tells him, my son who was lost has come home. And the message is so easy for us to understand. The forgiveness that we have, not that we deserve that forgiveness, the prodigal son never deserved it, but it's offered to us. Salvation and forgiveness is offered to the whole world through the Savior, Jesus Christ. The last gospel we come to is the Gospel of John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, we believe, around 60 to 65 A.D., or roughly 30 years or so after Jesus goes back to heaven. And they're written roughly the same time. We think Mark was written first, and Matthew and Luke a few years after. But John was written many years after, maybe as many as 30 years after, as late as 90 A.D., roughly 60 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. And so it gives us a different perspective from this great apostle John. Late in his life, he's crippled because of all the mistreatment he's been on the prisoner on the Isle of Patmos in such bad conditions that towards the end of his life, he couldn't walk. He was so crippled. And he writes us this great Gospel of John to show us a different view of Jesus, perhaps than the Synoptic Gospels do. A view of Jesus that this Jesus came to show us truly what our Father and our Father's love. Notice the way that John starts his Gospel. He starts his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. He goes on, that Word, of course, is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or was divine like the Father. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look down a few more verses. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And that's one of the themes we see throughout this book, that this Word that was with God in the beginning, we see Jesus as being eternal like the Father. Because before the creation, before anything was even here, before time as we know it even existed, Jesus was with the Father at His side. But He comes to this world as the Word of God, as the very Word to show us the Father. He became flesh. He became like us, and He dwelt among us. Why? To show us the Father. And we show with Him we have the light, and the light is the life of men. John gives us the idea that life comes through Jesus. It doesn't come in this world. It doesn't come from anywhere else until you learn to deny yourself and start living for the Lord. Then you receive the true life that comes from our Lord and our Savior. And we see that in the book of John. John begins his gospel with a number of what he calls signs. In fact, he has seven signs that he said Jesus performed. Now, we know Jesus did very many miracles, and many of those are recorded for us in the gospels. But John refers to the miracles as signs from God. And the idea of the signs were, this is God witnessing that this is my Son. And throughout the gospel, Jesus says, I only do what my Father has instructed me. I'm obedient to my Father. And he does the great signs. He turns water to wine. He heals an official's son. He heals a man that was an invalid for 38 years. He walks on the water. He feeds 5,000. He heals the blind. And at the end of the book of John, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 4 days, he raises him from the dead. And through these signs, we see God is a witness that this is my son. We see the power and the authority of Jesus. But John gives us another view of Jesus too. He also is also in John that Jesus gets down on his knees and washes the feet of the apostles. So not only do we see the authority and the witness of God that this is my son, but we also see Jesus as the humble servant that he calls us to be. It's in John that we see the conflict of Jesus with the Jews and some of the discourses, and that Jesus rejected by his own people. And finally, in John chapter 12, and the last time that Jesus speaks in public, we see one of the great themes that is in John that also harkens back really to Mark. Mark, in many ways, is the offense of the cross. It shows that the cross was God's plan always, and it wasn't something overtook Jesus. Jesus overtook the cross. And notice what John says about this. Now, over in chapter 12 of John, one of the last things that Jesus says publicly. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the hour that he's referring to is the cross itself. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, a couple things in this passage, as much in this passage, it's very similar to the passage in Mark, where Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and pick up his cross and follow him if we want to have true life. But notice how he starts it. Jesus is saying, in the cross, I will be glorified. And then he ends the section saying, by the cross, God the Father will be glorified. That the cross is not, it's not defeat like the world would see it. The cross is glory and victory. In the little book of 1 John, John brings out the idea that by the cross, Jesus laid down his life and showed us his love. And on over in chapter 4, he says that the Father showed us his love by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. This is how God showed his love. So in the cross, we see the love of God and we see the glory of God, both. And the glory and the love of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, I know this has been very quick as we go through the Gospels. But I hope if you take a look at the Gospels, you can see that the theme of the Gospels is not the teachings of Jesus. Oh, we get the teachings of Jesus. We have the Sermon on the Mount. We have the great parables. But that's not the theme. The theme of the Gospels is Jesus himself. And that's what we see in the Gospel, that this, Jesus, is the Son of God. In Matthew, we see the fulfillment of God's promises from the ages. In Mark, we see that Jesus goes to the cross as a suffering servant for us. In Luke, we see that this kingdom of Jesus is open for forgiveness for the whole world. And in John, in Jesus, we see truly the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We understand, or hopefully can actually see, the love of God in our lives. I'd like to end with two more little scriptures. The first comes from Luke. The very beginning of Luke, Luke starts his gospel off with these words: "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," we believe Theophilus was a Gentile, probably a Roman, "that you may have the certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." That through the Gospels, we can be sure of these things. We don't follow myths invented by men. We are certain of these things. These events happened, and through these events, we can be sure of our faith and our salvation. And the last quote comes from the very end of the Gospels, the end of the Gospel of John, or close to the end. Notice what John says is the purpose of his Gospel. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, and notice why they are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That's the theme of the Gospels, that we can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by believing that and putting our faith and trust in that, we can have life in His name. That's the story of Jesus, and that's the story of the Gospels. And this morning, as we come to this season when people talk about Jesus, there's no better time for us to truly remember the story of Jesus and what it really is. That in Jesus we have life and eternal life for all time. This morning, if you've never named Jesus as your Lord, there won't be a better time than this morning to put Him on in baptism and rise, just as Paul talks about, that there's a new creation, a new life found only in Jesus. If you've started that walk but haven't been faithful to it, why not be faithful to it and walk as Jesus walked and live the type of life He calls us to live? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.